1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. As we continue our study here in this book. And one of the things that is unique about the military is if you've ever been in the military, you know that when you walk in to boot camp, wherever that might be, they want to teach you to walk, to talk, to think, to act differently than you have before. In other words, they want you to represent well. Some of it is just simply the fact that you need to have the discipline to do those things. But you learn a different language. You know, walls are no longer walls. They're bulkheads, and floors are no longer floors. They're decks. And you know, we could go through all this process of various different things that happens. Why? Well, because they want you to, if you will, act, or as the message title this morning, walk worthy of the label they're going to put on you. At Parris Island, they will eventually put on you the label of Marine. And there is a little thing that's known, once a Marine, always a Marine. You never, unless he makes a mistake, you don't typically, let's say it that way, hear someone say, I was a Marine. He is a Marine, you know. That's why you have the little signs going around, you know, not as mean, not as lean, but still a Marine. That's kind of what they say that, right? It's part of it. It's interesting. They had all kinds of rules for you, even when you went out into town in civilian clothes. There were certain things you could and could not do because you represented the United States of America in general, the Marine Corps specifically. Well, Paul is going to tell these believers at Thessalonica, hey, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. In our hymn book said, hymn number 510 has a little course that says, walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, demonstrate, show yourself to be worthy of that which you claim to be. Look at verse 7 of our text. We talked through verses 1 through 6 last week. We contrasted those things. Paul says we were not contaminated. We didn't have error. We weren't carnal. We didn't have sensual motives behind us. We weren't crafty, we weren't deceitful, we weren't necessarily charming to men, that wasn't our purpose. We didn't come in covetousness, we didn't come commanding a presence, because we're apostles, you must do X. He's going to continue, but he's going to change. He said, this is what we were among you. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This passage is packed with truth. Paul's whole desire for these people, as he gave sacrificially of himself, was for them to walk worthy of the Lord. Not to walk worthy of Paul, though Paul was a representative of the Lord, but to walk worthy of the Lord. So this morning, we must demonstrate by our daily walk that we are a child of God. That's what God's asking for us to do. Father, help us this morning as we look at this text, that your Spirit would work in hearts, and that I would faithfully communicate the text that you've shown me. And we love you, in your name we pray. Amen. First off, let's look at the men of the team. The men who came and was with Paul, as he says, hey, brethren, you know, this is how we acted among you. And again, he's going to use that idea of, you guys know exactly what was happening here over and over again. But he gives them a picture. He says, here's how we were among you. And the picture is of a mother, a nursing mother specifically, who is nursing her children. And Paul says, this is how we acted among you. Number of things. First off, he says, we were gentle among you. This word gives the idea of a mildness, a pleasantness. It was easy to approach, easy to talk to, friendly, warm. Paul says, this is the way we acted among you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James is saying there, look, if you're going to be a communicator of the truth of God's word, whether that be in any kind of leadership position, then you ought to be approachable. You ought to be gentle to people when they come to you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, to speak evil of no men and to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. One of the characteristics of men who are supposed to communicate the truth of the word of God is that there are to be gentle men. Not gentlemen, but that's okay too, but gentle men. They don't have to be harsh or rough around the edges and, you know, oh, it's going to be my way or you can hit the door. There's no place for that in the gospel message. And Paul says, that's not how we communicate the gospel to you. You know this. When you and I minister, whether at home or in church, do others see in us a gentleness, an approachableness? That's what it's supposed to be. But number two, Paul says, not only were we gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, but he said, we loved you. So being affectionately desirous of you, this idea, this word cherish in verse 7, to foster with tender care or tender love. This affectionately desirous means a longing of love. Paul says, we communicated love to you. You were dear unto us, the first part of the verse 8 tells us. You were dear to us. Paul says, we imparted ourselves to you. This word dear means beloved or esteemed. You were a favorite. You were worthy of love. A story is told of a mother hen who was trapped in an African wildfire. And as people were scouring through the area after the fire just raged through, they found this bird had been just scorched in the fire. And one of the men walked by and just kind of kicked the scorched bird, and out from underneath her came her chicks. She had laid down her life for those. It had sacrificed the love that was there. And this was demonstrated by our Lord, was it not? He gave himself for the church. And he encourages, Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul says, we were men that loved you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. They were willing to give of their own souls, Paul said. We imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will very gladly pour everything I got, no matter what it costs me, in order to minister to you. If you walk into my office, and between my computer stand and a bookshelf, those words are stenciled there. Because that's what ministry is supposed to be like. It is supposed to be the opportunity to spend for others. So do we love people? Do they know it? Paul could say to them, look, this is how we were among you. This is the way we communicated to you. Number three, they worked. Verse 9 says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. This word labor indicates intense labor. It's intense labor, if you will, under difficult circumstances. It's mixed with trouble and toil. This word travail is a hard and difficult labor. The laboring is to exercise or to perform or to commit to. In other words, this was hard work. I love what one author said. Greeks considered manual labor of the duty of slaves. But Paul and his companions worked in order, to set an example for the Thessalonians and relieve them of having to provide financial support. It wasn't wrong for Paul to have a financial support from them, but he said, we didn't even want to burden you that way. This can't be selfish motives. Paul says, you know this because you know how we labored among you. He's going to say later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul gave them an example of that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he's going to say, for even we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The truth is, the ministry will be hard work sometimes. And I know most of you are not going into full-time ministry, but we have some in here. Can I tell you, guys and gals that are entering into some kind of full-time ministry, the ministry is no place for laziness. It should be worked at diligently. How do you treat your ministry at EBC? I realize that we don't all have the same time or whatever, but do you approach your Sunday school lesson with a laziness? Is it something that you diligently work towards? Because that's what's supposed to happen. Paul says, not only were we had a gentleness among us, we loved you, we worked among you, but we were holy. Verse 10, your witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul says to the church again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. This word holy here is pure from evil conduct, observant of God's will. Paul says, we were there because this is what God commanded us to do, and you observed this. You had the opportunity. You didn't see any evil conduct among us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, for as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we took the time this morning to go to the book of Leviticus, we would find, from our standpoint, some unusual laws, whether they were dietary laws or whether they were treatments of others or whether it was how to treat their animals or a variety of things. But you're going to find something interesting in the book of Leviticus. You can find this in chapter 20, chapter 11, chapter 19, and so forth. God is going to continuously say to them, in essence, I want you to do X because I'm the Lord your God and I'm holy. And I want you to do this because I'm the Lord your God and I'm holy. And I'd like for you to do this because I'm the Lord your God and I'm holy. And you'll find something interesting in the book of Leviticus. God is looking for a people that is distinct. And I don't believe that's changed, because he wants in the New Testament a distinct people. And the truth is, that has become, if you will, unpopular today. People think that our churches should look more and more like they do, because after all, we're not going to be able to reach them. But God said, no, I want a distinct people. I want the people of the world around them to look at you and know, hey, something's different about them. I'm not saying that they have to be totally weird. Well, I'm just saying that they ought to be distinct. That's why they had, again, from my perspective, some crazy laws. Hey, listen, when you kill an animal in the field, don't leave his blood there. I want you to cover it up because I'm the Lord your God. You're like, okay. Like, wouldn't it sink into the, anyway? Like, you actually want us to cover it up? Yeah, I want you to do that. Why? Well, that was distinct. The people of that land would kill their animals and leave the blood exposed for their gods. It was a sacrifice to them. So, though we may think, well, that's kind of a crazy rule, God wanted it covered because he wanted them to know that this people is unique. That's why he had even clothing laws. Like, they weren't allowed to mix some things. And you're like, what's wrong with mixing this and this? All of that represented things in that culture that he said, look, I want you to be different. I want people to be able to look at you and say, hey, something's unique about them. By the way, that's one of the problems when the nation of Israel came to God and said to him, we want a king. And what was their stated reason? So we can be like all the nations around you, around us. God didn't want them like all the nations around them. He wanted them distinct. And they, in essence, were rejecting God in that process. So God wanted a holy people to show his holiness. He is the Lord. And Paul says, look, I'm willing to be examined by you. We lived a holy, a distinct life when we were in your midst. Maybe our lifestyle is not necessarily to prove a point to others or us, but to a world that is watching. Maybe God says, hey, I don't want you to do that. Not in and of itself because that is wrong, but because it will show a distinction from the world. And I want a people that is distinct. What are we demonstrating to a world around us? And how is that impacting our gospel testimony? He then said, we acted justly around you as well. Verse 10, how holily and justly we behaved ourselves. This word justly just simply means right, agreeable, proper, that which was right in the eyes of people. In the New Testament, it denotes righteousness, a state of being right or a right conduct. It's judged whether by the divine standard or according to human standards of what is right. So Paul says, when we were around you, we acted like we were supposed to act. We were just, or we could say righteous around you. That's the idea. Paul says, you know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul says, the reason why I want you to be distinct, why I want you to awake to righteousness is because there are people around us who don't have the gospel. And we're to communicate that to them. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul, speaking about grace, says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world right now. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Again, going back to the opening illustration, why was it that the Marine Corps wanted us to dress and act a certain way, even out in town? Because we represented them. When I was in the Marine Corps, we could not wear shorts in town without belt loops, and you had to have a belt. You could not wear flip-flops in town. You had to have shoes with socks. Now, that's probably changed now. It's only been just a wee bit of time since I was in. But I'm just saying, back in those, and why? They told you, because even in civilian clothes, you represent the Marine Corps. That's what they said. And they expected you to act like it. Matter of fact, one of the jokes going around the thing, but it was actually true, if you got sunburnt on a vacation or whatever, you actually damaged U.S. government property because they owned you. They could actually court-martial you for that. It was like, okay, that's how serious they did that. Paul is saying, I want you to walk worthy of who you claim to be. And he said, we left you an example. Do we do what's right when no one is looking? And then Paul says, unblameable. He said, we acted holily and justly and unblameably. We behaved ourselves among you that believed. This word is the word that you would think in other passages of blameless. No cause for censure. There's nothing to lay a handle on. We can't look at them and say, boy, that's a problem in that life. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent and be found in him in peace, without spot, blameless. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, this is speaking of pastors, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, and so forth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. These were characteristics of men who were in leadership, and Paul said, this is exactly how we acted among you. Do we allow our actions to be shady? Or are we blameless? Paul says to these dear people at Thessalonica, listen, we weren't all of these things. We weren't deceitful. We weren't this craftiness. We didn't come here with a covetousness. We did all the things we talked about last week. He said, but this is how we treated you. We were gentle. We were loving to you. We were unblameable. We were holy. We were just before you. And the truth is, what an example that is to those believers. No wonder that church exploded in 3 weeks or 3 months. Different arguments, but it was not long. And no wonder they could impact the known world at that time. What a difference Paul and them did for them. So these are the men and their characteristics, but let's look at the message. What was the message that Paul gave to them? We'll go back to verses 8 and 9. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. So what was their message? Their message was the gospel. Look at the end of verse 9. Because we would not be charged unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Okay, in simple terms, the gospel is the good news. That which Jesus came to do for us. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day for our sins. That is the gospel in a nutshell. But however, sometimes in the scripture when it talks about the gospel, it's beyond just that core truth, but to the actual everything that is taught about the Word of God. Did Paul only teach them the gospel, like as we know it? Well, no, because we know he taught them all kinds of doctrinal things. So Paul is saying to them in essence, look, I want you to live out what we communicated to you while we were there. And of course, the gospel is a central part of that, but it goes beyond that. We could literally say it this way. Someone who's genuinely been touched by the gospel, someone who's genuinely been saved, should have that impact every single area of their life. It should penetrate everything. Important. Do you know the gospel? And has it impacted your life on and on? Number three, we saw the men. Who were the men and their character? What was the message that they communicated? Number three, the method. How did they do it? And Paul again gives us another picture here. This time he gives us the picture of a father. In verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Again, he goes back to that idea of laboring and travail night and day. Now, this is pretty amazing. I love what one author said about this text, that a former Jewish rabbi should hold Gentile converts in his heart with such tender affection is in itself a miracle of grace. That Paul, a rabbi who hated Gentiles with a passion, would treat these people this way is indeed a work of grace. So what did they do? How did they communicate these things? Well, number one, they preached to them. Verse 9, we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. This word means to be a herald. It's one of the significant words in the New Testament to communicate the idea of preaching. It's to be a herald. And most of you have heard this before, but a herald was someone who came into a town and proclaim the message of the king. They didn't give their own message. It wasn't what they thought it was. They came in and said, here is a message from the king. This is what we want you to say, or this is what we want you to hear from him. And Paul says, that's what we did. We preached to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now let me say this to you, okay? The fact that in many circles today, preaching has been de-emphasized tells you the direction that that ministry is headed. It's not because we believe that preaching is to be exalted. It's not because I'm the preacher. It's because God says that in His Word. Now, the truth is, it's a pretty ridiculous way to do it from a human standpoint. Some guy gets up there, tells people what the Word of God says, and it's supposed to change their lives. But God says it's by the foolishness of preaching that men believe. We do this, and get this clearly, we do this not because it works, though I believe it does. We do it because that's what God tells us to do. And that's what Paul did. They preached. But number two, they exhorted. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. Okay, now these words are deeply tied together. The word exhort means to invoke or to implore. It carries the idea of to beg urgently. It also carries the idea of encouragement or consolation. It's to call. It's to pray as in beg. It's part of that, this exhortation. So sometimes it's the idea of a person walking up, putting their arm around you and saying, hey, listen, you got to change this in your life because you're headed for trouble. It also has the idea of, look, I'm telling you, this is the wrong path based on God's word, and I'm begging you, don't make this choice. That's all part of this word exhort. Sometimes it's like, hey, it's been a rough week. Just want you to know that I love you. I've been praying for you. I'm sorry you're going through this. That's exhort too. And it's all encompassing in that process. Can preaching be exhortation? It can. Matter of fact, my preaching is much that way, and the only reason I say that is because I believe that my spiritual gift is exhortation. I believe it's what God gave me, and that comes with all its unique challenges as well. But Paul says, we exhorted you. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Then he says, we comforted you. Again, you can see how these words cross over each other because the word exhort can mean comfort. Matter of fact, the root word for exhort is where we get the idea of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, to come alongside you. This word comfort means to speak to or address to by admonition or incentive. It's to be calm or to console. It's interesting that this word gives the idea of incentive. Some people are opposed to, you know, offering children's and youth programs and things like that, incentives for kids to do right. But that's part of this comforted idea. It's to bring them along, to give them an incentive to do what is right. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. We've already said this verse, but now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And number four, Paul says, we charged you. This word charged is the same word used for witness or to testify. It carries with it an insistence. It carries with it the idea to command. So in other words, this would be more of a confrontational type of word. Like, you should or you must. You find when I preach, there's typically one of those you must do statements in the text. And that we derive that from the text. That is what God has commanded you to do, if you will. Paul says, we do that as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That's the same word. Okay? So you could see that these words are interchangeable. But here's what's important, okay? Sometimes the person who is ministering to you says to you, hey, great job. You did well. Hey, I'm praying for you this week. Hey, I know this has been a tough week, but da-da-da. But that person also sometimes then comes by you and says, hey, shape up. You're wrong. You should not be acting that way. That is contrary to God's word. By the way, not their opinion, but you're contrary to God's word. Hey, it would be part of the idea of walking up and saying, hey, can I talk to you about something? Teenagers in the youth group used to know when I started a conversation with the idea of there are two ways that a person responds to correction. You can be a fool and you respond this way, or you can be, they always knew what was coming next, right? There's probably some kind of correction coming in the process. But listen to me. If I don't ever correct you, if I don't ever charge you, if I don't ever command you at times, again, backed by God's word, not my opinion, then I'm not doing my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. And Paul says, we did all these things. But don't forget, we did it with gentleness. We did it because we loved you. We did it because we were willing to literally impart our own selves. We left ourselves there, Paul says. We're willing to pour out to you. All of that combined with, listen, when someone's gentle, when they love you, when they're holy, when they're unblameable, when they act justly, when you know that they're working as hard as you do, it's a lot easier to take someone walking up beside you and saying, hey, you're wrong, than it is someone who acts all pious, who won't do what you say, who you know they have major problems in their life too, that they refuse to correct, and then they come and correct you. The truth is sometimes we need correction from those kind of people too. It's just not as fun. Because correction is one of the funnest things to do anyway, right? And especially to receive. Like, that's what I couldn't wait to do today. No, we don't like that. But it's right and proper for us to do. Some of these things are not always fun, but they are biblically commanded. How do you respond to that type of ministry? If I'm commanded to do some of these things, then by implication, that means you're commanded to respond to those things. So how you do that makes a big difference as well. And Paul says, this is how we ministered among you. I want us to see number four, the motive. Why did Paul do this? What was Paul really after? Was Paul after building a kingdom for himself? Was Paul after people patting Paul on the back? No, he says that in our final verse. What does he say? That ye would walk worthy of God. Paul says, my whole desire, my whole motive for doing these things is so that you will walk worthy of the God who died to save you. What a noble calling. And Paul says, you know this. This is how we acted. He says here, number one, to walk worthy of God. And this is a concept that he has in multiple passages of Scripture. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation as it is becometh the gospel. This is the same word as worthy. We could say here, only let your conversation be as it was worthy of the gospel of Christ. Same exact word. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, that's what this is all about. Number two, he says, I want you to walk worthy of your gift. That's which God has called you to do. He says, I wanted you to be gifted to serve within the local body of Christ, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you God has a purpose for you in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul says, what are you supposed to do within the body of Christ? I want you to walk worthy of that. I want to equip you to be able to do that. And then number 3, he was to walk worthy of his glory, of God's glory. He sends here, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. If you've ever been to the wilds, you've quoted multiple times 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Paul, not to the glory of his other companions that were serving with him. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy to the glory of God, so that people look at you and say, wow, what a God. That's what Paul was after. It really is all about God. Does your life reflect Him? Can someone see the transformation in you so much so that it makes them say, I want some of that. I want some of that. Does your daily walk show a transformed life? And the ministries to which God has called you, do you operate as Paul described in this passage? We should never have a parent come to a teacher and say, hey, why were you harsh with my child? Or why were you unloving? Or why were you... No. We should exactly respond this way to them, just as Paul lays out for them. A father and son arrived in a small western town looking for an uncle whom they had never seen. Suddenly, the father pointed across the square to a man who was walking away from them and exclaimed, there goes my uncle. His son asked, how do you know when you've not seen him before? The dad responded, son, I know him because he walks exactly like my father. Walk worthy of the Lord. Father, we fall so woefully short of these things. Lord, we're not always gentle. We're not always unblameable. We're not always right. We're not always holy. We're not always loving. But oh, we want to be. Lord, these verses are loaded, but they're convicting. Lord, may our church, may our ministries, may every part of us be known for this passage, that this is the way we do ministry. We don't do it deceitfully. We don't do it for personal gain. We don't do it by commanding, I'm so and so, therefore you have to. But that we may be gentle, that we may be loving, that we may be all of the things that Paul laid out. Would you work? Would you convict our hearts, Lord, where we're not these things? We need you so much. Thank you for these reminders from your word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you, be easy to say, boy, one of those things really got me. There's a lot in this text. Perhaps you're not as gentle as you need to be at home or in a classroom, or maybe you're not as loving, or maybe you've not been the example that you should be. Someone couldn't point to you and say, boy, that person is unblameable. They don't have anything against them. They're just. They always do what's right, whatever it might be. And you'd say, Pastor, God's convicted me this morning specifically about an area. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? God's convicted me in an area that I needed this morning. I'm not one of these things. Thank you. Good. Thank you for those hands. Someone else? I'm not some of those things, but I need to be. God's working in my heart. Thank you. Father, we pray for these precious hands. We ask you to work in their hearts and lives. Lord, as you've worked in mine, as I studied, and Lord, I need these things. I need to be reminded of them. May we be pleasing to you in every way. In your name we pray these things. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand? They're going to begin to play. God's working in your heart and you'd like to just come. We'd love to pray with you. If you need something, you just want to pray alone, that would be fine too. Would you come and respond to the Holy Spirit of God? Thank you. while she's finishing this course, would you take your hymn books and turn to that passage, 384? I'd like to sing just one verse of that. 384, as she's finishing up, can we sing that together?